Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand why things are going on the way they are, as well as your purpose for it, and how it is that we're to deal with it by means of your power under the ministry of the Spirit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We might glorify you in these mortal bodies in the devil's world. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our study of Romans 1. The last time we finished verse 13, and we're looking at some principles that came from the verse. So picking up in verse 12, which we did the time before, goes on to say in context that to receive encouragement together with you through each other's doctrine, both yours and mine. So Paul, in that verse, is speaking of the reciprocal function of the communicator and the congregation and the mutual encouragement that occurs under the ministry of the Spirit as doctrine is communicated. Because remember, the issue in encouragement really isn't people so much as it is doctrine. And the Holy Spirit is the communicator of that information. So, people can be involved, but it's peripheral. It's a detail in essence. Because your encouragement comes from the Holy Spirit irrespective of people. In fact, sometimes people are the nuisance that cause your problem. So you got to recognize the true source of encouragement is not people per se, although they can assist if they are of a mind to and have a positive wish into truth. In verse 13, where we left off last time, I do not wish you to be an ignorant brethren, as frequently I intended to come face to face with you, but was prevented unto now. Well, what we've noted that what really prevented him was his negative volition to go. I'm sure he was being convicted by the Spirit to go. That's undoubtable. Because based on what he says next, you pretty much have to say that he was resisting the Spirit, which is kind of unusual, but I guess we all have our issues. And as a result, of course, he ended up taking a detour to Jerusalem, which cost him another 2 years. But I was prevented until now, yeah, by your own negative volition, that I might have some protection among you, just as among the other Gentiles. So Paul had been very productive with the Gentiles in Greece, which is where he wrote this from. He was in Corinth. But Rome had opened up, and unfortunately he chose to go to Jerusalem where everything was shutting down. And that was some of the points we developed from the verse. So we see Rome now opening to Paul teaching, and up to now it had not been. So there had to be it's interesting how Paul's doctrine was, Peter described it as being very technical. And it is. In a sense, it certainly was different from what they had been familiar with under Judaism. Because Judaism used ritual and protocols like that, or overt things. It was not related to the Spirit. So with the Spirit, you have an entirely different system functioning. And this is a metabolization of doctrine that develops capacity from a viewpoint from divine perspective. Which the Old Testament didn't have so much of that, although you could get it under faith rest. And precocious people, such as King David and others, actually developed it. But they didn't have the mentorship of the Spirit. Well, David did, in a sense, because he had the endowment. But the universal conveyance of the Spirit on Pentecost changed everything. In fact, if you want to, that's why the church really has to be designated as a separate time frame. We call them dispensations, because the way God's dealing with people in the church age is entirely different. And our relationship to God comes through Jesus, primarily. And as we see in Hebrews, the predicate for our spiritual life is Jesus. Well, the only one that did that to that point was him, because he was filled with the Spirit from birth. So that's a unique system that, unfortunately, too many people have disregarded, too many communicators have. And that's unfortunate, because they're not able to parlay God's power because they're rejecting it. They're rejecting the system, which is the source of the power. So, and we'll get into that as we get going here in the book. So this Roman epistle was to be an introduction to Paul's teaching, but it became that because it preceded him by 2 years in Rome. It was to be a transitional doctrine and experiential application necessary for acceleration to spiritual maturity. So you can become an elementary believer without doctrine. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. Okay, so all you got to do is know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you may learn a little bit about what that means when you believe, like you're saved, you're going to heaven, all your sins have been forgiven, all that stuff. Those are all components, And Paul actually talks about that when he talks about his gospel. Now, his gospel isn't necessary for salvation. Salvation is Jesus Christ, period. All right? But Paul's gospel, if you take, go to Corinthians and you look at that whole list of things, that Jesus Christ died, crucified, died, buried, resurrected, the whole process. Okay? That tells you what happened. So, you get, but you don't get that first. Unbelievers are not taught to that information when they're saved. They're taught to believe in Jesus. End of story. But in the church age, the gospel is augmented because of our situation with Jesus Christ and the finished work and the Holy Spirit. So that you as a believer, after salvation, can develop the confidence you need to advance in the doctrine the way God would have you do it. So that's why doctrinal teaching is so critical. You know, and unfortunately, many people miss that. I don't think it's necessarily on purpose, but they miss it because it's not focused on. They always go back, for some reason, to the Old Testament for stuff rather than focusing on the New, which is where it's all at. Actually, Paul's teaching is really well developed in detail. And that's why Peter said it was hard. Well, it's only hard because they had ideas that had been preconceived ideas prevent you from learning new things. Very common. Sometimes you've got to completely renovate things. And this is a situation where that happened. You know, the spirit of the power of the church was totally different than the spiritual power of the Old Testament. And if you were in that transition period, which they were, you actually had to let go, especially the Jews. That's why the Jews had such a problem. They had to let go of all the things that they'd had for 2,000 years to adopt this new system. Well, the Gentiles didn't have that problem because they didn't have the old. So they were coming in fresh, which is why there was a opening there. And that's why it continues that way. I mean, even still, the Jewish people legitimately have a sentimentality for the culture that was developed throughout their history. You can't blame them for that. But they need to let go of that. And a lot of them have. Okay? So it's possible. So this Roman, actually we saw that. Rome's open, but Jerusalem is closed. And that's important about the door. Shortly after writing this letter, Paul must decide between Rome and Jerusalem, between doctrine and emotion. And what we see here that he chose emotion, ultimately, because he went to Jerusalem. It was Paul's bad decision to disobey God and go to Jerusalem that contributed to his delay. So, remember, this was written before he got delayed. So he had already been delayed by virtue of the fact that he hadn't gone. Now, he had 3 months that he couldn't go anywhere because there were no ships going. So that wasn't, he had time. But he, rather than going directly to Rome as he should have, he went to Jerusalem first, which is out of the way. Not far. You just had to cross the sea directly over and then down. Because it's straight, basically straight across the sea there. I mean, if you sail from Athens to Ephesus, it's just boom, right across. It's not a very long trip. When you have a choice to make between doctrinal truth and how your emotional feelings, never go with emotional feelings. That's the critical thing. It's not about how you feel, it's about what the Word says. And often, our feelings are actually used to contradict doctrine. In other words, they get in the way. Especially if you have a predisposition, which is his case. Remember, you can't forget the fact that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's important, because that sets his paradigm for his life prior to salvation. Now, he was completely renovated. The Holy Spirit renovated his thinking, and he had the doctrine in his soul to be renovated, because he was that person who had the information. But nonetheless, he still has these predilections from his former life, and tendencies, and desires, and expectations. But he has to disregard that. In fact, in some cases, maybe having those kinds of experiences, while they're a benefit to you, can actually be somewhat a detriment. In this case, that was the situation. Ultimately, it is a benefit. Having more doctrine is always better. But it wasn't lined up quite right for him to follow. At least put it this way. At least God allowed him to go the other way. Remember, that's important to understand. God worked this whole thing out, and he was in charge, and he let it happen under his permissive will. So he's working everything to the ultimate good all the time. So there was a reason that God did that, and maybe the Roman believers just weren't ready yet. That can be a good chance that's true. So only God knows the open and the closed. Therefore, the greatest issue in our lives is God's guidance. What appears to us to be an open door may be actually closed, and what appears to be a closed door may actually be open. See, we can't really tell, especially when it comes to spiritual things. because spirit, it's more, well, the Holy Spirit's going to open it, and he doesn't always open it all at once. Boom. It's often a progressive thing. So it'll open part way, and if you happen to follow the Spirit that way, then the next step will open later. Because there's a capacity function that develops. You have to have the capacity to get to the place where you need to be. And then once you get there, you develop more capacity, which actually opens more doors. So it's progressive. So you don't always see the whole picture right from the outset. If you did, it would be easier. But that's just not how it works. The only way we can be rational about it is to have enough doctrine in our thinking for the Holy Spirit to lead us through the correct door. And then we persist in doing that, which means continuous function in doctrine is the issue, because you're actually uncovering the potential as you would move along. And it's interesting that what God puts in our heart, if we're looking for it, it will show up. We'll see it if it's there. He puts things in our heart before we're ready. The Old Testament does teach that. And so when we get to the point where the opportunity is presented, we recognize it. And so we have to wait. Sometimes that's hard. Most of the time that's hard. So often we'll take things in our own hands too in that process. Sometimes we'll jump ahead of God. Well, in fact, it happens very often with God's people. They get ahead of God. That certainly happened with David and Moses and Abraham. Definitely. Three of God's major, and others too. But they're the three biggies in the Old Testament. Three major big people. If you're going to name them top half a dozen, they'd be there. So the point is that those guys got ahead of God every time. I mean, not every time, but each one of them did in their situation. In the devil's world, God's platform for the dissemination of doctrine must be a priest nation. Now we see this, that's a principle from the Old Testament. He uses priest nations to communicate his word. And of course, Israel was the first. Only God knows the priest nation and where it's going next. See, we get that problem right now in our country. We don't know. We know we are a priest nation. We've been a priest nation for a couple hundred years. Where we're going right now is not indicative of our being a priest nation for long. So how God works that out, we don't know. And there's options that are available. You know, multiple options. And we just don't know which one's going to play. So we just have to wait and be ready. Because it's going to happen. And don't be shocked when it does. Because it's going to be cataclysmic. You know, God works on the basis of cataclysm, not incrementalism. I mean, the world teaches incrementalism. God just thinks catastrophic. You know, boom. And it's just a complete change. So don't be surprised if that's how it goes down. Since Israel, God always operated through and always had a priest nation. Remember, before that, nations were established. We see that in Genesis, I think it's 9, 10, 11, after the flood and after Babel. So nations were formed, but God's direct agency through them was not done under the patriarchal priesthood. It was the Levitical priesthood that set up the priest nation of Israel, just like it's the church, the royal family, that sets up the nation of the New Testament. That would be the clan nations, the Gentile clan nations. So there's a different protocol in each of those. So, and that, again, you always got to look at the priesthood. It's why they're called priest nations, and they are priest nations. I mean, we call them a clan nation because we should call them a priest nation. Be honest with you, because we are. You can call it a client nation, that's fine, but I think that takes too much away. The issue with the client nation is the church. Now, that's the big, they get this big bugaboo, the big noise about after this buffalo thing. Replacement theory. Garbage! It has nothing to do with race. They keep going back to race. It's not race. It's culture. Culture. And I don't care what color you are, if you adopt the doctrine, you are in the right culture. And we don't care about color. We're agnostic on that. We care about how you think. So you can pull people in here from anywhere, and if they'll learn doctrine, we're good to go. I mean, the client nation shows that as it propagated across the world. Now, Israel had a monoculture for a different reason, though. Their monoculture was because of Jesus. They came, their place in the business of bringing about the seed of the woman. That was their mission, which was done when Jesus was born, from the Virgin Mary. Mission accomplished. God, in spite of them, fulfilled the plan. All right, but he had to create the venue. So the church is totally different. Our mission is to evangelize the world. What's that have to do with race? Nothing. Nothing at all. That's why there's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. None of that's relevant in the church age. But these people always make it an issue. It's crazy. It's actually satanic when they do that, believe me. So don't buy that crap. We don't care. We don't care. We don't care. We don't care. We don't care anything about that. All we care about is that you get evangelized and learn some doctrine. That's it. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised if some of these immigrants that come here are probably more likely to learn the doctrine than the people that are here, the natives. Why? Culture. They don't have it, and they never did. And the people here have rejected it. Oh, that's interesting, huh? So what's that? Well, we're talking about that. You've got ignorant people, and you've got reversionistic people. Paul was talking to Gentiles. They were ignorant. When he went to Jerusalem, he wasn't talking to ignorant people. Well, it was, but that was more than that. They were reversionistic. That's worse. Because they had already rejected the truth. When people come here and learn the doctrine, they're evangelized, then they have an opportunity to learn something they never learned before. Oh. Well, the people that are here already are just like the Jews were. They're not just ignorant, they're reversionistic. So they rejected it. See, that's why the new people coming here can actually be the source of the deliverance of this nation. Could easily happen. So don't be surprised if it does. So don't be surprised if this immigration stuff ends up being God turning the curse into a blessing, because that may be the core of the new pivot. Could easily be. I don't know. I got no idea. I'm just saying that's potential, because it is not about race. It's about doctrine. It's always doctrine. Race is irrelevant. Israel was God's priest nation from the time of Moses until the crucifixion of Jesus. And now we have the Gentile priest nations. See, the whole system switched at that juncture. The fact of the priest nation is verified in Exodus 19:6, where it says, "You will become to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak of the sons of Israel." Now, it's interesting that Peter repeats this concept regarding the church, doesn't he? Holy priesthood. Ah, what's that? That's the church. Same word, basically. He quotes this verse in that passage. But he's not talking about Jews. He's talking about the church. See, we're a kingdom of spiritual priests. And that's us. That's the royal family. That's the basis of the client nation. So this replacement theory crap is just, it's smoke and mirrors. It's a rhetorical veil. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. It ain't real. It's a bunch of crap. And either side you're on is wrong. We don't care. We're agnostic. We only care about Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, period. End of story. That's it. And these people are just as good of material to work with as anybody that's here right now. So, I mean, I prefer people to get here illegally, but whatever. If they got to get here illegally and they can save the country, works for me. I don't care. So the exception to this is exceeded in Hosea 1:9. And this passage is interesting. This is in the context of the destruction of the northern kingdom. And the Lord said to him, basically naming two kids here, because they're dividing Israel. Israel was divided into the northern and southern kingdoms. But this is where we talked about the series, back when we were talking about Assyria. Well, this is when Assyria was taken out the northern kingdom. And God had prepared this potential, because they had been divided for years, but they'd kind of mixed with each other on occasion, quite often actually. And these children were being named differently. And one of them was going to be disregarded and one was going to be kept. If you read the whole context, I'm not going to read it all, but this is where the termination of this northern kingdom was occurring. Name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people and I am not your God. So God's dissing Israel because of their negative volition. And why did that happen? Well, because Jeroboam took them away from Jerusalem, where the ritual plan worked. And they set up their own system. And they all went into heathenism. So they were taken out way earlier. So the point is that there is a termination of a client nation. And we're at risk of that right now. Well, the question is, where does it go? You know, there's, of course, the other option is the exit resurrection, but that we don't know anything about that. We just know it's up there. It's out there. It's coming, but we don't know when or how. And God may have a whole other mission here for the people in this geography. Whatever it's called. But it's going to be related to the pivot if it happens. In this case, the northern kingdom was being removed, but the southern kingdom remained as the priest nation. And the southern kingdom came and went, and we came, and ultimately was where Jesus came from. That was what was left in Judea when Jesus was born. And the church started there too. So God took that group of individuals who had comprised the client, comprised actually the client nation up to that point, and they'd rejected Jesus. Now, see, if they had chosen, remember, bad decisions limit future options. If they had accepted Jesus, then the whole thing would have played out different. The Jews would not have been taken out by the Romans. The Romans would have been taken out by the Jews. And the millennium would have rushed in. It would have been already all flipped around if that had happened. But they didn't. And of course, prophecy knew that. God knew that. Because he knew they were going to be negative. So he didn't cause them to be negative. He knew that that's going to, he knows everything. So anyway, so loss of a priest nation status comes from negative volition to doctrine. That's the issue right there. Boom. And Romans 1:18-32 says this, and I hesitate to read this, but I gotta, because it's just too relevant to this country right now. So I'm going to read this if I can find my hyperlinker. There we are. In the net. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, if that isn't what's going on now in our country, I ain't ever seen nothing. This is really, I mean, it's reaching the point where it's really stinking to high heaven. You think God's going to let that play too long? Don't think so. Because what can be known about God is plain or clear to them. In other words, they know better. This is reversionism. You can't disregard the Constitution of the United States without recognizing that you're violating the truth. Sorry. Not with the Holy Spirit operating. No. Because he's convicting them. That's why they need such, other people approving of them. They're perverts! And they're criminals! And they want approval! Well, they ain't gonna get it. Or at least they shouldn't. And if they do, they're wrong. Okay? That's why it's the way it is. That's why the pressure is to go along with them. No. No. Never. They're wrong. They're perverts and criminals. It's plain because God has made it plain. There you go. Holy Spirit did it. Remember, the Holy Spirit is convicting everybody, believer and unbeliever, all the time. If you're on track, he's working with you. But if you're off track, he's convicting you. People don't like to be convicted. They want approbation. So they seek it from other people. Well, sorry. They don't deserve it. Because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen because they are understood through what has been made. So the creation is an indication of the Creator. And these morons think that this thing came from evolution. Are you kidding me? It's impossible. Building this car out here in the front road is going to just appear out of nothing? By evolution, you think? This world is way more complex than that car. And you think that car is just going to appear out of magic? I don't think so. You're a nut. You're a nut if you think that. And if you think evolution is true, you're a nut. It's impossible. Not happening. People are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. So they forgot God. They rejected him. Or give him thanks but they became futile in their thoughts. Vacuous. That's the word based on futile. And their senseless hearts were darkened. So there's scar tissue of the soul. See, that's a product of reversionism. So they're actually blacked out. People that believe this crap, global warming, LGBTQ, they're blacked out. Blacked out. That means these are completely blind spiritually. Now, once you get blind, you can't see nothing. And these guys are blacked out to the point where they're almost not, probably not recoverable. All right? Probably not. Although they claim to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because they rejected the truth. they rejected the truth that there's the gender is binary. You're born right one way or the other, and that's it. End of story. All these other options are not real. They're fake. And if they believe it, they're blind. And they're also morons, which is our word for fool. Okay, you can do the same thing about all these other things that are in the top of the news these days. This is what's going on here right now in this country. And exchange the glory of the immortal God for the image resembling a mortal human being. So this is their idols. See, in the Old Testament, everything was overt. They had physical, they had a God, like Jesus Christ was invisible in a sense, but he was revealed to them and through the word that they had. But they went a whoring spiritually after the idols of the Gentiles, heathen. Well, that's what we've done, this country. Well, for that matter, not just this country, but all of Western civilization. You can track this. This is why client nations fall. They go a whoring after the false idols of these other things. Oh, everything, that's called multiculturalism. When you have a multicultural system, every culture is equal. Well, they're not equal. There's only one culture that's true. That's Jesus Christ. Client nations and prosperity that we have in this world today come from Jesus Christ. Now, the rest of them may have certain prosperity, but it's always stolen from Jesus Christ. Because everything comes from Jesus Christ and the pivot. Right? So, it's just that simple. So they can have certain products. Satan's allowed to steal stuff to give it to his people. If he couldn't, then he wouldn't be able to run the game. But all prosperity comes from God. And they basically, God's people, because they become lax in the truth, end up funding the other side. That's what's happened. That's what we're doing now. So, they exchange the glory of the immortal God for an image representing mortal human beings. So that's your idol. Or birds, or, now this is looking in the context of the ritual. Idolatry today is global warming. LGBTQ. Those are all idolatry. Every one of those things that these people are for is an idol. Now they won't recognize it that way, but that is what it is. It's idolatry. Because it rejects the truth of God. It obscures God. That's the first and second commandment. Thou shalt not have any gods before me, and thou shalt not bow down to a graven image. Well, their graven image is global warming, or whatever other one you want to pick up. All right, it's that simple. They reject God because they're searching. They want their own viewpoint to be true. And if they don't believe something is true, it's not their truth. There is only one truth. That's another big lie. I can have my own truth. Not for long. You're gonna get hammered, like you ain't seen nothing. It's coming. You're standing on the tracks, and the freight train is about to hit you, and you can't see it because you're blind. And it ain't honking a horn either. Did it run you flat over? Therefore, God gave them over. Who did this? See, they went negative, and then God says, okay, I'll reveal myself to them clearly, and then when they still go negative, I'll give them over. That's blackout. You're gone. If you're given over, in fact, if you go back and look at people that happened to, a good one is Pharaoh. Talks about Pharaoh hardened his heart. On like the first five plagues. And then on the last five or so, about halfway there, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's interesting. Why is the language change? Because Pharaoh had gone so negative that God piled on. Because he wants to just hammer the crap out of him, which he proceeded to do. They didn't make it through the water, did they? No. He said to the Israelites, you will never see these people again ever. Those are pretty hard statements. Guess what that means? They're not in heaven. Ain't going there either. All right, so that's what it says. So they were unbelievers. Never going to see him again, ever. All right, that's what God does to people who are negative and lock themselves in. That's where we're going as a country. In desires of their hearts to impurity, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now here we get to perversion. That's the big game today. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged the natural sexual relationships for unnatural ones. Lesbian. And likewise, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed in their passions for one another. Homosexual. And of course, out of that comes the G and the B No, the B and the Q, I think it is. Or something, I don't know. The L, maybe. Whatever, these other letters. This A, B, C, D, X, Y, Z thing. They're all correlated. This is the root of it. So now the girls want to be guys and the guys want to be girls. That effect, that's the T part. Yeah, okay. So that's how it happens. So we're on the next generation of it. I mean, the H and the L has morphed into T. All right? That's what's happening. It's just a spiral. The thing's going straight down into the hole of the grave. Now you can be a believer and get involved with this. Don't get me wrong. This isn't about going to heaven necessarily. It can be if you don't believe in Jesus. It's not, the issue is not sin, you see. The issue is unbelief. So don't get that out of line. These people can be evangelized, maybe. I mean, if they're willing to listen. Generally, they're not. So the men, like I said, we saw that. Men committed shameless acts with men and received themselves the due penalty for their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over. He's piling on here. To depravity. To do what should not be done. They are filled with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, malice. They are rife with envy, murder, strife, deceit, hostility. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God. That kind of describes our country, doesn't it? Insolent, arrogant, boastful, contrivers, all sorts of evil, disobedient to parents. That's the root of it. What's being destroyed in our country in spades right now? The family. They're tearing the families apart with their teething. Whatever. The other one, that, where people, girls are boys and boys are girls. And they're telling the parents they don't have anything to say about this. In the schools. The government schools. They're going to get really hammered. Senseless covenant breakers, heartless, ruthless, and all, they fully know God's righteous decree. Oh, they're responsible. See, they're constantly being convicted, and they know they're wrong. They don't want to believe they're wrong because they want you to approve of them. Which is why you should never approve of them. I mean, you don't condemn them. It's not your business. They're already condemned. And who's practiced such things deserve to die. Not only do them, but those who approve of those who practice them. Okay, now that ain't in our business. We just stand back and watch and get out of the way if we can. You know, it's like Sodom. The only way you avoided Sodom was to get out of Dodge. That's coming. All right, so that's the status of the police. That's where we're at right now. If you read those verses, we read that verse, these verses. That describes our country. And so this is going to be some stuff coming along here shortly. Now God puts up with a lot of crap for a long time. Why? Jesus bought God infinite forgiveness. But there comes an end to the point where that could play because it will be ultimately self-destructive. So he can't let that go that far. Except in the last generation. Then he can. And we may be there. Because he doesn't need another client nation after the exit resurrection. He just yanks his people out of here and lets the place go to hell. Which it proceeds to do. And so there's 7 years of that before it's over. The United States, as a priest nation, is following the same pattern of maladjustment to God's justice as expressed in Romans 1:18-32, which we saw. Production from the teaching of Bible doctrine by pastors in positive response to the teaching from God's royal family that God has subdivided into local assemblies is required for the establishment and maintenance of a priest nation. In other words, believers have to be coming to doctrine class, learning the doctrine, and advancing in God's plan, and becoming part of the pivot. And we don't care where those people come from. If they're here, they're teachable, potentially. I mean, we can present it to them. It's up to them. They can say yes or they can say no. And God's going to allow them freedom to do whatever they want. So this brings us to Romans, next verse, 1:14. When we looked at the original Greek, let's see if I'll probably need to hyperlink over there. I don't want to do it that way. Yes. Got to get it switched over first. Hyperlink it into this right spot. Okay. When we looked at the original Greek and the English in this verse, we can see, I was talking about this previously, we can see an excellent example of how the English translation inverts the word order from the Greek so that we will note that and then follow the New American Standard word order in our exegesis. So we got to do one or the other. So I'm going to go with the English as the predicate for my translation. But if we look at this here's how it reads in the English. I'm under obligation, we're going to see that as a debt or a responsibility, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. That's the word. And Paul's describing his view of his responsibility to various categories of individuals in the Gentile sphere. These are all Gentiles he's talking about. These words refer to them. We'll see how that. This is how it's in the original. Greeks, both and barbarians, wise, both and unmindful or foolish, debtor, that would be responsibility, I am. It's completely inverted. So the object is first and the subject is last in the Greek. In the English, the object, their subject is first, as always. I is the subject here. And the objects come later. So if you've done it before, diagram sentences, you got the line, you got the subject and predicate and all that. And then you got the object out here, right? So if you diagram this one, the object is at the end, and if you diagram the Greek, the object is in the beginning. So that's how it works. So often you got to read things backwards. If you're going to put it in English. I mean, you can see it. Actually, if you read the Greek, it's perfectly understandable. It says the same thing. But it's kind of interesting how this all plays. So I just thought I'd highlight that. So we see how that plays, and we're going to work on the New American Standard as our predicate here. I am, that's our first two words, is translated from the present active indicative of the verb I me, that is the Greek verb for to be. You know, that's like our are, or is, kind of thing. So that we have a verb of I am. It identifies us as something. So it's the I am that's translated as from the I me. This is a retroactive progressive present that denotes what has begun in the past and continues into the present reality. So Paul's taking his position as a one who's obligated, as we're going to see here, or responsible, as something that God the Holy Spirit has been working on him for since he was struck down on the road to Damascus. So he's been preparing for this all along. That's why he was so motivated to go evangelize. See, as an apostle, he basically probably had virtually all the spiritual gifts. This doesn't happen today. You get one. But apostles, they were multifaceted in ways that we're not. So, because they had a special role in the writing of the word. So he was functioning in many cases as an evangelist. Whereas today this would be divided among individuals. It expresses an extremely strong continuous linear action that indicates that Paul has a way of life that is based on doctrinal viewpoint. So Paul, ever since he's been recognized Jesus, his entire viewpoint has changed. And he's now pursuing Jesus at all costs. And we're going to see that in the next verse. Well, let's just jump down there and see it. Verse 16 is coming in another verse. Well, 15, we'll take a phrase. I am eager to preach the gospel. And then he goes in 16 and says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Okay, so he's promoting, he's consumed with it. It is him. It is his life. That's what this verse is explaining, telling us. I am. So because of his eagerness to communicate the gospel, he's under obligation. Now the Holy Spirit's convicting him of this. You know, this information comes down to us 2,000 years later. So he's still obligated, or feeling obligated, because of course the Holy Spirit put this in the writing, so we got it all the way through the end of history. Forever, actually. So it's an extremely strong continuous linear action indicating Paul had a way of life that's based on doctrinal viewpoint. The active voice, Paul produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood states the fact. So he's remember, see, the Greek is very specific here. I mean, a lot of times when we say things in English are something, it leaves a little ambiguity. Not in the Greek. That's why I say when you read the original languages, all this crap that exists in the church is not valid. People are just fluffing when they say that. It does. It's not deterministic. It is deterministic. It's absolutely deterministic. There is no argument. It is nailed down. I mean, there's no way God would communicate us in ambiguity. It's just not happening. We're too dumb. We don't have the smarts to figure this stuff out. We can barely figure out what we need to figure out. We can't, even. The Holy Spirit has to convict us and lead us. We're brain dead. So you don't communicate with people that are brain dead with ambiguity. If you want to do anything, because they're just going to get, I can't do this, I'm out of here. That's not the way you're supposed to live. Paul was completely caught, he knew. And we should be the same. So with this is the Greek noun ophiletes, that means obligation. It's almost like when you see the word obligation and ophiletes, it's almost a transliteration. or a responsibility that is based upon sense of honor. From that sense of honor comes a sense of duty or responsibility, obligation or indebtedness towards others. So, see, Paul sees his situation as an opportunity to communicate God's word for the church to the Gentiles who will become the client nations going forward. And he's going to do it, baby. Full blast. Now, he does do his detour because he wants to save his friends, even though they have already said no. He just had a burning desire for that to happen, but it wasn't going to. We're going to get the Roman Zion Act. He really lays it out. Get down. He had a burning desire to save them people. And so did God. God sent Jesus there. But Paul thought he could do a better job for some reason. Well, I don't think he really thought that. It just comes out with what he did. So his first phrase is, I am indebted, obligated, or responsible. So that sets him up, and now he's going to talk about who he's responsible to. And this is there's no Jews here. Mm-mm, this is all Gentiles. Remember, he's the apostle of Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean the Jews couldn't take advantage of it. In fact, they did, some did and can. But that wasn't his mission field. Paul was the apostle to the Gentile client nations. So he becomes the core of the doctrine that we communicate in the church. And the Jews who believe this become part of that new spiritual species. So they're actually kind of dual citizenships, if you will, if you understand it. But actually, the spiritual species transcends the racial species. So it's a super creature. You know, this is a whole other level. The church is an entirely super spiritual creation. That's another thing people don't get. Again, they always go back to the old crap. Color, race, nation, nothing. New spiritual species. That's what matters. And Paul actually says that here. Nothing but the cross. That's what makes a new spiritual species. The cross. And we'll get to that. Remember that in God's system, the sense of honor is directed towards God as personal love. And the sense of duty is directed towards people as impersonal love. See, we love God, and because we love God, we do the job in the devil's world of communicating the word. Because that's God's message, which is the gospel, the good news. This is how you can deal with this problem we're in. Remember, God allowed the entire human race to be locked down under the devil. He permitted it. And his reason for permitting it, we're going to get to that too, is because God wanted to deliver them on the basis of faith and grace. See, he wanted to create a group of people who were absolutely, impossibly entrapped in bad stuff through nothing that they did. So he permits it. And then he comes along and says, I got an answer here. I'm going to find a way. I'm going to save them out of there simply by grace and faith in my son Jesus. See? So we're condemned because of nothing we did, and we're saved because of nothing we did. And in the process, who's glorified? God. That's the point. You see? So it's our positive volition to the system that glorifies God. And that's what we're learning here. So God's system, the sense of honor is directed towards God as personal love. And the sense of duty is directed toward people, others, as impersonal love. This is the power from doctrinal viewpoint that changes history. See, your motivation has nothing to do with people. Oh, they're the beneficiary, potentially. But their real motivation comes from God. See, it's all about God, not people. And that's another thing that the church misses out on. It all becomes about people. Well, people are the mission field. Yeah, I didn't say it wasn't. But that's not the point. Glorifying God is the issue. How do you glorify God? Well, you put him first. That's how. You can't love other people without loving God first because your value's wrong. What happens when you do that, when you flip it? Idolatry. And that's the problem. Idolatry. Idolatry obscures the view of God. You have something that's not God in the front of your viewpoint. Okay? The only thing that fits in the front of your viewpoint is God. Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That's it. Nothing else. It's not about people. They're the mission field, but they're a means to an end. God is the end. Never forget that. The next phrase specifies those that Paul is obligated to or responsible for, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Greeks is translated from the word Hellen. that is designated a Greek civilization. Now, that's a big civilization. I mean, they're some of the basis of the Western civilization. And it's comprised of the Greek states bound by a common custom, culture, religion, race, etc. Nations, you see. They were really city-states in those days. But it's a nation. Well, of course, that's all. Since that's a divinely part of establishment, that's out. You know, that's why we don't have any border. See, that's another assault. This Satan's assault on this nation is on every facet. Every facet of divine establishment is being assaulted. Freedom is being assaulted. Family is being assaulted. Nationalism is being assaulted. Everything. Marriage. Oh, I forgot that one. Hugely assaulted. Marriage doesn't even exist today. What they call marriage down there in the Supreme Court isn't marriage. Sorry. You can't have that word. That word is private. It's private. It's a relationship between a man and a woman. End of story. And not a T. Or whatever it is. None of these is initials. Uh-uh. Biological, binary, man, woman. Is the only place marriage fits. Sorry, you can't have that word. You can try, but you're stealing. You're stealing. Can't have it. You take it and misappropriate it, you're screwed. Because you stole it. You ain't going to survive. Well, what did it say in that passage? Deserving of death. That's the penalty. The second category mentioned is the barbaros, transliterated. So here we do actually see a transliteration. Barbaros is real close to barbarian. Translated barbarian refers to all the other Gentile people. In a sense, these groups are antithetical, but they're similar in the sense that they're both groups are unbelievers. See, the Greeks were the civilization of the time. They're kind of like the United States, maybe even superior, in a sense. We're the beneficiary of a lot of their stuff. It was incorporated into the church. Used in the church. But we're way down line. I mean, the Greeks impacted the entire Western civilization. When you add the Greek civilization to Christianity, you've got power. And that's where all the clan nations came from. All of them. All the Gentile clan nations. All right? All except Israel. They had their own culture. But everybody downstream from the Greeks was incorporated to Christianity. And if you look at our culture, it's based on all that stuff. Okay? So the Greeks were the civilization of the day. And to a large extent, continue to be. They are all unbelievers who Paul feels an obligation to or responsibility to evangelize. See, that's where his mission field is all the entire world of unbelievers. Gentile unbelievers, specifically. Remember, that's his mission field. Because God sent him there. The Greeks became the name of the Gentiles who accepted the Hellenistic culture. It originally meant Greeks, but eventually, after Alexander the Great conquered the world, became related to the culture that was spread through the Greek conquests. So this world, Hellen, became not simply someone who was a Greek, it referred also to those who had adopted the culture, which would be Rome and everything else after that, all the way up through. Now, as it got north into Germany and France and then on up into the Baltic states, you know, it was dissolved a little bit. But if you look at the core documents in people's constitutions, it goes back to the Greek. Oh, even ours does that. Many of the principles come out of there. To the Greeks, the languages of the other people sounded strained and vulgar. Well, we kind of have the same problem. If people don't speak English, I mean, we're kind of downstream from who? Great Britain. So, and we have our languages. See, you almost say that Great Britain kind of had a secondary effect on the clan nations as it came through there. The Anglo-Saxons. Not as big as the Greek, but powerful. Because they set up the United States. And of course, Great Britain was huge as a clan nation. So the nations after that have been heavily influenced by that culture. But, and when people don't speak English, we think they've got a weird. They're weird. They sound weird. I mean, whatever, they can sound whatever they want to like. It's not our business. So that was. We have the same idea. That's my point. They were strange and vulgar. So they call these people barbarian, because from the Greek perspective, they spoke with unintelligible sounds, And it sounded like they stuttered because, of course, their cadence is different from a different language. I mean, if you go someplace where people are speaking other languages and you don't understand that, it sounds to you, it's weird. But it's perfectly great for them, and it works. As long as you know this. As long as you know how it works. You can learn it. Because in their view, this is a subjective view here. All right, this is the Greeks' perspective. They didn't have the advantages of the Hellenistic languages. Okay, so they're saying that the Greek language is superior. Well, and guess what? The Greeks were right. And why do I say that? The New Testament was written in Greek. It tells you everything you need to know. Probably the most sophisticated language ever. Most specific ever. I mean, Hebrew could be close. But for today, the Holy Spirit picked it, okay? And you can argue with him? I don't think so. You're not going to win that argument, I'm just telling you, if you do. So Paul is describing the Gentiles who are considered civilized and those who are uncivilized. And he's obligated to both. So he didn't differentiate. Remember, in the church, it's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free. It's equal. Equality. Okay, not equity. Equality. Big difference. The next phrase is translated both to the wise and to the foolish. Now, this is another category. So he's talking to all the Gentiles, and in the other group associated with them is this group we're looking at next. The wise and the foolish. The dative of indirect object, masculine plural, from sophos, there's our word for wisdom, sophos, refers to believers who have made the maximum adjustment to God's justice. See, that's the issue. Truth. What matters is truth. Through their consistent and persistent function under the ministry of the Holy Spirit with the positive volition to the communication of the word of truth. So the only way you can learn this is under the ministry of the Spirit. The only way it can be deployed is under the ministry of the Spirit. So we're talking a tandem that operates together to create a supernatural system for acquisition of God's information about God. It's a synergy that occurs. That's why we're always start with class by making sure we're in fellowship. Because the information that's communicated here is not understood by natural things, natural people. They'll get it in a certain way, but it'll always be wrong. They won't understand what's really being said. This is a technical word that's used to describe the born-again believer who has advanced from the point of salvation all the way to spiritual maturity. So when you're just a believer, just started, you're referred to as a child. And then there's an adolescent phase. It's correlated to like what human development occurs. And then you have an adult who becomes wise. Right? And wisdom is the actual capacity to deploy the Word of God in your life. That's the ultimate. That's what we remember. We're here to demonstrate the truth of the Word. That's why we're here. And Paul is, of course, communicating. That's his mission. Sophos is a word that God's Word uses to describe the mature believer who consistently deploys doctrinal truth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that's how you become wise. You know it, you think it, you apply it. And Joe's word is will tracks. You've got facilitated will tracks in your head for this. Facilitated means that it's enlarged, which means it's part of the process that you use all the time or regularly. It's like, well, he uses a word, he talks about going out west. You know, you had the trails. Well, the first trail was just a line where the horseback people rode. Narrow. But eventually, as more and more wagons went, boom, boom, boom. Now there's big roads. 4-lane, 8-lane highways running that same trail, route. So the highway is facilitated compared to the horseback ride. Right? That's what we're talking about here. So in your thinking, as you learn this information, you want to have an 8-lane highway with it. Okay? That's what we're after. So when you make a decision, it's based on the Word of God, because that's got the major influence on you. And the Holy Spirit has full access to the data coming in and out of your head that you've learned from the Word. Because you've had the positive volition to take the time to learn it. So Paul's mission is to communicate that to these people. And there's in the people he's communicating, some of them are wise and some of them we're going to see are not so wise. Which means they said no. So they don't have no facilitated will tracks. Right?
So in this case, it describes those who Paul is teaching who have been positive to, so they have received a spiritual advantage. So that's the other thing that comes out of this. We talk about today, what is it, people who have privilege. Yeah, they treat that as a dirty word. No, it's a advantage. That's called a privilege. You can substitute the word privilege here in my words here, if you want. That would be legitimate. You have a spiritual privilege. Why? Because you got doctrine. Are you better than anybody else? No, but you certainly think better. See, that's why I say the issue isn't race, nationalism, none of that. Boom, there it is. Spiritual advantage. It is the advantage of every believer to achieve the spiritual maturity that is, and it's an advantage for them to keep on applying doctrine. And we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing it is for us to have this information so that we can take advantage of your grace and deploy your word to our own advantage and your glory. Help us to do that, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.